This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." May His word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Now, would you bow your heads with me and pray as we go to God's word? Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Father, I ask that you would get me out of your way so that each and every one of us here might know you. That we won't simply hear a talk or speech or sermon, but that we would have the privilege of hearing your word. And that by the power of your Spirit, you would take it and put it on our hearts so that we might become new creations. So that those of us who know you would find life and breath, we would find food, we would find water, we would be strengthened. Father, I feel the weight of what it is for us to open your word and ask that we would not take it lightly, but instead that we would sit attentively at your table with hearts full of joy, satisfied in you alone. In Christ's name, amen. Just a little public service announcement. It's a couple of days before Christmas, right? Don't peek at your presents. Okay? This is not just for kids. This is for everybody. All right? Worst present I ever got for Christmas was a little soccer game. It was like your own little contained foosball game. And the reason it was bad was not because it was just a crummy present, but I found it like a month before Christmas and played with it every day after school. So that when I opened it Christmas morning, it was terrible. It's like, okay, that no mystery here. Thanks, Mom. I hope she doesn't know I've been playing with this one for a month. There's something that destroys it when you kill the mystery of what you're getting. There's something absolutely beautiful in the mystery of Christmas, commercial Christmas even. The mystery of, you know, what's in that package. Every time the UPS guy shows up, right? Wonder what that is. Is that for me or is that for somebody else? That there's the mystery that's involved and there's joy in it, right? When you kill the mystery, you kill some of the joy. The simple mystery of, do reindeer really know how to fly? Is have you ever seen a real reindeer? It's kind of fun. Because no matter how old you are, you think, I wonder. I've never hung out with one on Christmas Eve. I don't know. Right? Huh? They don't look aerodynamic, but you know, neither do I, but I've flown before in an airplane. But when you kill the mystery, you kill some beautiful, beautiful things. But at the same time, there is mystery that is not good, right? The mystery and the beauty of Christmas is good because you anticipate good. When you see a present, you think, oh, that might be for me, and that's exciting. But the mystery of, gee, I wonder if so-and-so is going to get hammered over Christmas. It's not that fun. When you go to a family Christmas party and you wonder if mom and dad are going to get along this time, it's not a good mystery. When you wonder if anybody's going to call you Christmas Day because they forgot that you live alone, not a good mystery. When I look at you, when I think of you, I have a mystery. The question comes to mind when I look at your lives and what goes on in your lives. I wonder, what is God doing? Sometimes in like a joyful way, like, oh man, this is fun. I can't wait to see what God's doing here. And other times it's not so joyful. Other times it's, God, what are you doing to this person? The mystery of what God is up to can be confounding and can be beautiful. I think if we can wrap up John's prologue this morning, this is what John is getting at. He is getting at revealing to us what Jesus is up to. He is revealing to us what God is doing. Last week we looked at verse 14 pretty in depth, so we're not going to dig too much into it. But I will remind you what it says, that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. Because He dwelt among us, we have seen His glory. We hear that and we know the beautiful promise that Jesus came to live with us. And you can dig into and you can argue all you want, but you can't argue that Jesus came and walked this earth, that He was here. And in Him, we saw glory. But our difficulty comes and our challenge comes when we think that Jesus came just to show us His glory. That the reason He came to live among us was to say, look how great I am. To simply gain worshipers. He did come to gain worshipers, but not simply to gain those who would bow down before Him. He didn't come just to show how great He was. But He came to share how great He was. Verse 16 tells us that He came and He gave us of His fullness. Part of our difficulty in understanding what God is up to is that we are tempted to treat Him as a distant God. And I don't mean distant as we have no clue, but we take Jesus walking on the earth and we still keep Him at an arm's distance. We see Him somehow floating above the ground, never stubbing His toe. We see Him having this holy affect that is not changed, whether it be joyful or sad, that nothing bothers Him, that nothing gets under His skin, if you will, because nothing can penetrate that deeply. We keep Him at a distance, at a holy distance, out of reverence, right? He's God. He can't be that close. And so we hold Him up so we don't know Him. We don't actually get to see what He's up to. One of the places that you may do this is in the way that you read the Bible. Okay? This is going to sound like a dig at Kyle. This is not a dig at Kyle. I'll dig at Kyle in other ways. If the only reason that you, and the only way that you can read the Bible is to read it deeply, meaning you can't just sit down and read. You have to study every word. It pull it apart. Otherwise, you don't feel like you've read the Bible. You're putting too much weight on a God who has come down to walk and dwell with you. If there has to be intensity to it every time, so that if you read the Bible and all you did was read it, well, you probably didn't meet with Jesus. you're missing the beauty of a God who has come to dwell with us. You're holding him at a distance. If all of your interactions with God have to be so full of intensity that they don't count if there's no intensity, then you're missing the beauty of a God who came to dwell with us. Not a God who showed up and said, look at how great I am, but a God who came to be with you every day. He came to be in relationship with us. And each and every one of us knows, right? A relationship that's 100% intensity at all times, it's just not healthy, right? It's also not normal. If you're in high school and you just fell in love, it probably feels like it's normal. It's not, right? A relationship that's all intensity all the time, nobody else wants to be around, right? You like, get a room. The reality is, when we try and treat Jesus like that, that if it's only intense, if it's only the highest, if it's only the greatest, that is when we're with him. Otherwise, we probably didn't read the Bible. No. It's a relationship, so there's days of normal, of average. There's days where you just simply hear his voice. And it's good. And it's beautiful. He came to share his fullness with us, to be with us. What did that fullness look like? What did that fullness taste like? That fullness tasted like, verse 16, grace upon grace. Came to share his fullness, grace upon grace. Now, all of you Greek scholars in the room, you know the difficulties with this passage, right? Anybody want to come and talk about them? No? Okay. There's different ways that you can translate this phrase, and we won't deep dive too much into this. But some people will say it needs to be translated grace instead of grace, or grace in the place of grace. And that's within range of the words that are used there. Some would say it's grace and more grace, meaning like his mercy is new every morning. You just get more and you get more and you get more and you get more, which is biblically true, okay? But to understand why we read it grace upon grace, grace on top of grace, you look at verse 17. Verse 17, he makes this transition and he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is his explanation of what it means that grace is upon grace. Now, the temptation is to hear law and translate it through some of the way Paul speaks, right? And hear law, bad, grace and truth, good. Well, if you read John, if you listen to Jesus, if you read the New Testament, you know law, not bad. The law is good. Jesus himself says so. There's a way that Paul talks about the abuses of the law, the ways that we misuse the law that are bad. But when John writes about the law, he doesn't say the law, oh, bad. He sees the law as grace, because that's what it is. The first grace that we get was the grace of the law through Moses. We talked about this in Deuteronomy, right? We spent months in Deuteronomy. I hope you saw the grace of the law. God revealing himself to us. God showing us what righteousness is. God being gracious and kind to show us our need of salvation. That is grace. But when Christ came and he dwelt among us and his fullness was shown to us, he didn't just stop at the law, but instead he put grace on top of grace and he brought grace and truth. Now, John is not doing a, there was the Old Testament way and now there's the New Testament way. We know this because last week, right? Grace and truth are not New Testament words. Grace and truth are the same words that are used to describe God tons of times in the Old Testament when it says the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. That the New Testament version of that is grace and truth. The words are interchangeable. The way that the Psalms describe God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. That is what John is talking about when he says Jesus revealed grace and truth. When you combine this grace upon grace, this law and this grace and this truth, what you get is the gospel. Grace upon grace is the gospel. The grace of God coming and saying, there is a standard. I am that standard. And he gives us the law. And when we measure ourselves according to it, we don't just fail in a couple of spots. We fall miserably short. And in his grace, he exposes us. And his steadfast love does the most amazing thing, in that as he exposes us with his law, as he shows us as miserable sinners, he doesn't abandon. I think it's the most beautiful thing about God and his steadfast nature is that he doesn't leave. The Bible could be the shortest book in the world, right? God makes the world, Adam and Eve, they sin, we're done. Right? But what happens? God shows up. When we fail, when we go against him and rebel against him, he doesn't say, well, done with you. But he shows up. He says, I am here. I'm not going to stay at a distance, but no, I have come down. I'm putting my feet here so that we might live together. So Jesus comes down and he dwells with us so that we can taste his grace and his truth, his faithfulness, which means he will not let us simply pretend like nothing happened, right? If there's anything about Christmas I hate, it's pretense, right? Everything's great. No, it's not. Just because it's December 25th doesn't mean the pain that I had yesterday and tomorrow isn't there. The beauty of Christmas is that Jesus comes into that. Not that we get to forget about it for a day, because I got a sweater. He comes into the pain and the sorrow with truth and says, this is wrong, but I'm here to redeem it. So for Christ to come and share the fullness of God with grace upon grace is him coming and walking amongst us, speaking his truth and pouring out his grace and never abandoning. So what does that mean? What do these graces mean for us? Verse 18, we could take weeks just talking about verse 18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Now, you Bible scholars again may say, well, didn't Moses have like an encounter? What about Elijah? There's times when like God like shows up and talks to people. Didn't Jacob wrestle with him? What's going on? No one has ever seen God. Jesus himself says nobody's ever seen him. You have all these theophanies, these places where God shows himself, but nobody has ever seen God in the fullness of his glory. And that's wrong. I hope you know that. That it is not right that we have never had the privilege of seeing God. That's against the way it was made. We were created. God made his people so that we could be with him. So for us not to be able to have the privilege of seeing his glory, of seeing him, is wrong. And he is coming to make it right. No one has ever seen God. So John spends the rest of his gospel to tell us how Jesus has come to show us the Father. If you just want one little lens to read the gospel of John, just read it under the lens of Jesus showing us the Father. He argues it all the time. I'm here to tell you about the Father. I'm the one who's seen him, so I tell you about him. The Pharisees come and say, what are you doing? He says, I'm telling you about God. I have come so that you would know him. Even at the end in John 14, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us, right? This is Last Supper conversation. This is Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to be here for long. I'm going to die. And Philip says, well, just show us the Father and it's okay. Jesus, you know he had to be slightly exasperated. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John says he has come to make him known. God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has come to make God, the only God, the Father, known. The language there is he has come to exegete the Father. He has come to explain him, to make him understandable. John 1:5 says the darkness has not understood him. But the Son has come to make him known. Do you struggle with God? Is it difficult for you to know what God is up to? If you don't, you probably just don't ask the question, right? Do you wrestle to understand who God is and what he's doing? That is why Jesus came, so that you could know who God is and what he's doing. So that you can see him. You can't understand God apart from Jesus. I was reading an article written by a man who said agnostic, doesn't believe in God whatsoever, but he's Jewish, and so he decided he would read the Bible, the Old Testament, just to see what the big deal was. And he read it and was amazed. He loved it. He thought it was spectacular. So much of his life made sense after reading the whole Bible. And he says everybody should read it. Now, his caveat at the end was, because I'm Jewish, I can't believe in Jesus, so I don't really understand why God does this or God does this or God does this. He agrees with Jesus that you can't understand the Father unless you know the Son. The Son has come to make him known. Which I honestly think that if we got that, we would be running out the door screaming, going crazy right now, okay? Even the calm, introverted ones in the room. Right? God sent himself so that we can know him. Again, not keep him at a distance and say, oh, you're so pretty. But we may know him, be with him. If I could put a present under your tree, I'm not going to. I'm not sneaking in your house tonight or anything like that, all right? But if I could put a present under your tree, it would be that you would know that God wants to know you. That you would know that God has come to know you. And joy and pain, in richness and poverty, in every circumstance of your life, that God has come to know you in and through it. Let me pray for you.